Good morning, church family. Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. My intent is to stop by all of your houses on Thanksgiving Day and just check up on things. But in case I don't make it to your place, I just want to tell you happy Thanksgiving now. So it's good to see everybody this morning. I'd like to start this morning just to take a couple of minutes to read to you Psalm 100. This is a psalm here. It says, beginning in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing." That's one of the things that we're going to do here in just a moment. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God," and there's only one. Amen. The good news is you don't have to figure out who God is today. There is one and only one, and he is the true God. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And so all the good things that we enjoy today, they come from the pasture of our Lord, and since we are his sheep, I believe that he's going to take care of us. Amen. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." That I believe that refers to the gates of the city. You come into the gates with thanksgiving. That when you're coming today, I hope today that on your way here this morning that you were coming with thanksgiving, that you're coming with gladness to serve the Lord with gladness in your heart, and to come here to worship him today with thanksgiving. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving," it says, "and into his courts with praise." The courts refers to the courts of the tabernacle, the courts of the temple, or what is known in the scriptures, the courts of the congregation. That's the place on the inside. When we come into the congregation, as we have here this morning, the Bible says to come with praise. I hope you brought your praise with you to church today that we can offer to the Lord. "And be thankful unto him and bless his name." And I want to bless the name of the Lord today. I hope that you will do that with me also. Why? Because the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. You know what's amazing is that this word was written about 3,000 years ago. How many generations have passed in the last 3,000 years? I'm not going to take my shoes off this morning, pastor, and count, but I know it's a lot. And what we're finding is that the word of God is true, that his truth will endure for every generation. Amen. And not just that his truth will endure, but also his mercy is everlasting. That's good news for a bunch of sinners this morning, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to give him thanks today. Also, in the book of 1 Samuel, in chapter number 7, the scripture says there, beginning at verse number 5, verses 1 through 12, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord. And they brought it unto the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass that while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." The Philistines had the ark of the Lord for a long period of time, but they'd gotten the ark back. "And Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth." Those were false idols. "And they served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together in Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." He's an ever-present help in time of need. Amen. "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. And Samuel took a stone and he set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." In other words, what Samuel was saying there that morning, that word Ebenezer, it means a stone of help. And Samuel was saying, "I've come as far as I've come because God has helped me. We have come as far as we've come because God has helped us." I believe that we can say today that we have come as far as we've come only by the grace and by the hand of God. Amen. Amen. And so we want to stand together now and give him thanks for that. We're going to sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." If you'll stand with me, please.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. Before we sing our last hymn here before the message, I'll share with you a scripture from the book of Romans. And This is from chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," that word justified just meaning, I heard somebody say one time, it means just as if it had never happened. I want you to think of all the sins you've ever committed, and under the blood of Christ and through faith of Christ, we're justified just as if those things had never happened. Being justified by faith, the Bible says that we have peace with God. You know, the major problem with this world is that apart from Jesus Christ, the world is not at peace with God. And when I say the world, I don't just mean the place. I mean the people that are in the world. Friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, you're not at peace with God. As a matter of fact, you're an enemy of God. But being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a wonderful truth that is. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. When God gives us what we don't deserve, we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand and worship. This is Amazing Grace is the name of the song.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen. You can be seated, folks. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 28, please. What a wonderful time we have been spending in the book of Acts. I hope that this study has been as eye-opening and as wonderful to you as it has to me. As a matter of fact, I looked yesterday just to see. We're in the last chapter now. This is not the last message, but we are in the last chapter of the book of Acts. And we started this journey in August of 2021. And so we've been in the book of Acts, not entirely, but largely for the last 2 years. And we thank the Lord for what he has been teaching us and what we're learning. Again, I want to say happy Thanksgiving to all of you and to your families. I hope that you're able to enjoy a time of fellowship. And as Brother Lance taught us during Sunday school, I hope that when you're gathered with your family and your friends on Thanksgiving, that you're able to enjoy a time of worship, that you might lift your praises, all of us, that we might lift our praises to God, who's been so gracious and so wonderful to us all. Amen. Acts chapter number 28, I want to ask you before we begin this morning, what is your perspective when problems come? What is your perspective when problems come, whether they've come into your life or possibly into the lives of others around you? Just to give you a little recap, because it's been about a month since we were in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is traveling with Luke, and we know Aristarchus was there with him. Matter of fact, a total of 276 people had boarded a ship with the goal of heading towards Rome. They encountered a tempestuous wind. Paul tried to encourage them to winter in a place called Fair Havens, and they would not listen to him. They wanted to make it a little bit further. So once they had set to sea, they encountered a tempestuous wind. What the Bible actually teaches us is it was a hurricane, and things were so bad that they began to unload the cargo. The Bible says that they began tossing things overboard because they were afraid that the ship was going to sink. It had gotten so difficult that they were undergirding the ship, where they literally took ropes around the ship and were binding the ship, trying to keep it together that it wouldn't be destroyed in this terrible storm. They had hoped for day. The Bible says there was more than 2 weeks they were in darkness. They hadn't seen the sun or the stars in more than 2 weeks. This was an incredible storm that they were in. But the Bible says in chapter 27 and verse 23 that Paul had spoken to the people that were on the ship with him. And he said, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul and gave him a promise. Paul, you have to go to Rome. This is not Rome. You're going to Caesar. And so you're going to make it through this storm. And God is going to give you all of those that sail with you. Nevertheless, the way that would happen in verse 31, we see that Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You have to be on the ship if you're going to be saved. And friends, we know that we have to have salvation if we're going to be saved.
saved. We have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can be saved. And then verse 43 of that chapter, the centurion willing to save Paul, this is after they had ran aground, Paul kept them from their purpose, the centurion kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. So that's a reminder of what was going on in chapter number 27 that brings us to where we're at today in chapter number 28. And if you'd be willing to stand with me this morning in reverence to the reading of God's word, we're going to read together the first 10 verses of chapter number 28. Acts chapter number 28, beginning in verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. This church is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you that we have your word here to open today. And Lord, we do want to enter, Lord, into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. We pray, Father, first of all, we thank you for bringing us here, Lord, and allowing us to come into your presence together today through the teaching and the preaching of your word and through the worship of our great God, our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, we pray that you'd receive our worship today, which is our reasonable service. And Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would pray, Father, that you'd give me the unction here this morning, Lord, that you might speak through me, and Lord, that you might just enlighten us to what you've written, and Lord, that you might help us, Father. We know that we, apart from you, Lord, we have nothing. We are nothing, and we can expect nothing. But because of you, because of Jesus and all that you've done, Lord, we know that we are able by faith through grace not only to be saved, Lord, but to enjoy all of your good pleasures that you love to give unto your children. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we ask it together in the name of Jesus. And the saints said together, amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. And so the Apostle Paul, I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus made a statement to the disciples before he left that the gospel was going to go to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we see that happening today. Through the book of Acts, we know that the gospel has gone all through Israel. It's gone through Asia Minor. It's gone through Greece. And the word of God has promised that it was going to go unto Rome. And the Apostle Paul and those that are traveling with him are well on their way, that the word of God is absolutely true. Every word will be fulfilled exactly as God has said it. But beginning there in verse 1, what we need to understand is that it was a miracle that they were at Melita. You might remember that they were in this great storm, which was a storm that had come from the north and east that was blowing them to the south and west. This is why, because they were not able to navigate, they couldn't see the stars to really know exactly where they were going and where they were at. You might remember that the people on the ship thought that they were going to run aground in Africa, because they thought where this wind's coming from, surely we're being blown into the coast of Africa. The fact that when they called upon the name of the Lord, and Paul encouraged them to trust in the Lord who would save them from such a terrible thing, that when that happened, immediately the storm went up and they found themselves. As a matter of fact, it tells us in verse 39 of chapter 27 that when it was day, they knew not the land. They didn't know where they were. They run aground there, and they didn't know where they were yet because they had just seen day for the first time. But I read to you the verses where they cast themselves into the sea. Those that could swim, swam, and those that couldn't were floating on pieces of the ship, until every single one of them, 276 souls, were there on the shores, the beach there in Melita. It was an absolute miracle that they would make it through such a storm. And what was also a miracle was the fact that they were right on course for where God was taking them. Can I tell you this morning that when we let go and we let God do what He's doing, that He will keep us right on course. Amen. And so it was a miracle that they were there, less than 100 miles from Italy. As a matter of fact, I believe Gage has got a map for us here this morning. I want you to see that you can see Malta over there on the far left. That's Italy. I was taught in school to recognize Italy because it looks like a boot, right? And so when you see that nation there, that peninsula that sticks out in the Mediterranean Sea, we know that that's Italy. And less than 100 miles from the shore is Malta. The Bible calls it Melita here, but it's what we now know as Malta. And it says that when they were escaped, they're in verse 1, they knew that the island was called Melita, what we'll call Malta. So it was a miracle even that they were there. But we see beginning there in verse number 2, the benevolence of the barbarians. It says that the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. I want you to understand the word that's used here. It says that they're barbarous or barbarous. They were barbarians, the scripture says. And that doesn't mean that they were evil people. I think sometimes we hear that word and we think that's what that means, but it used in the language here, it just means somebody that didn't speak Greek. They spoke a foreign language. And so when the scripture refers to them as barbarous people, it just means that they're foreigners. They don't speak the language that we speak. And so that's the communication of the people. But you have to look at the context of what's going on here to understand the condition of the sailors. Because here they just came to this terrible hurricane. Their ship was run aground. They'd been in a storm for 2 weeks. You might recall from chapter 27 that many of them fasted for most of that 2 weeks. Matter of fact, Paul had to encourage them to take bread. He said, it's for your good. It's been 2 weeks since you've eaten. People are going to start dying if they don't start eating. So they were very weak. They were very weary. They were very wet. They were cast into the sea. They either swam or they were floating on objects to get to shore. And you have to remember, not all those things, but it's also wintertime. So I want you to imagine going out into the Atlantic Ocean in the middle of November and casting yourself into the sea, and imagine the type of condition that you'd be in when you came to land. Not the most chipper looking group, I'm sure. They come very weary and very tired, many of them probably despairing nearly of life. But what we see is the care of the people. Here's this group of foreigners that they don't know from Adam. They don't even speak the exact same language that they do, but they're able somehow to communicate. And they begin to show them kindness. Matter of fact, it says that they showed us no little kindness. They kindled a fire. They knew that they were wet and they were cold and they needed to be warmed up. So they started a fire. And And they received every one of them. Now remember, they didn't just receive Paul and Aristarchus and Luke. They received 276 men that had just come out of the sea. And they were showing them great kindness. Matter of fact, it says they received every one of us because of the present rain and because of the present cold. And, you know, sometimes I think it would do us, dear friends, to learn a little bit from the barbarians. Amen. Sometimes they are more caring to people than we are sometimes, that we don't always receive people the way that we should when we see that there's a need with somebody, especially if they speak a little bit different language than we do. And I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, a foreign tongue, but a lot of what we hear today seems like a foreign language, doesn't it? Can I ask you this morning, do you receive people when they're in need? And do you help them? Do you show them no little kindness? Do you do everything that you can do to help them in the situation and in the circumstance that they were in? This group of people, they were very benevolent. They were very kind. But immediately, we see this venomous viper. It says there in verse 3 that when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. One of the first things I want you to see here is the exertion of Paul. And what we know is that Paul was on the same ship that everybody else was, wasn't he? So what's that mean? That means that Paul was weary. Paul was probably hungry. Paul was cold. He was weak. He'd been through all the same circumstances that everybody else has. And yet we see, the Bible says that Paul came and he lounged by the fire and he stayed there for days and weeks. No, that's not what it says. It said that he got up and he went and he found sticks and he began to add them to the fire. That even in times of weakness and times of difficulty, when it'd be real easy just to turn things in and say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything extra here, that Paul continued to exert himself for the good of those people that he were with. Remember also that Paul is a prisoner on this ship. He had great liberty being a prisoner. But nevertheless, he was a prisoner. These were people that were delivering him to come before Caesar there in Rome. And Paul continued to exert himself, no matter how weary or worn that he was. And then we see the aggression of this viper as he bends down to take this bundle of sticks, you can imagine, and he goes to lay it down in the fire, and all of a sudden this viper comes out of the fire and it fastened. And it doesn't just say it struck him. It fastened onto his hand. I can imagine Paul pulls his hand back and this viper is coming out of the fire with it. I'd say that's a problem, wouldn't you? Thank God I've never been bitten by a snake. And we'll talk just a little bit about snakes here this morning, but I can tell you, if you ever want to get rid of your pastor, just bring snakes into the church and the pastor will be gone. That quick, that's how it happens. When I was a young man, I had a friend I went to high school with, and we were at his brother's house one night, and his brother had some kind of python, but it was like something like this, yeah. And he was carrying this thing around, and he's walking over towards me with this snake. I said, you better get that snake out of here, because if it touches me, one of us is going to die, and I'm going to work really hard to make sure it's not me. And so I'm not too fond of snakes. But the Apostle Paul reaches down, and this viper fastens on him. And what we know, this is not just any snake, because it tells us in verse number 4 that it's a venomous beast. This is a poisonous snake that has latched onto his hand. Now, I want you to think about the Apostle Paul coming out of the water, just coming out of the sea, just escaping this storm with everybody else. And he finally, he's still serving, even though he's weak and is weary, and probably thinking, oh, we can finally take a breather. And there comes the problem. Pastor Kirk has told us for years that it's never far from peace to problems. It's never far from peace to problems. Oftentimes, when we think that maybe we should expect peace, sometimes maybe we might even be tempted to think that we might deserve peace because what we've been through. Surely, I'm going to have a break now at this point in time. That problems had arose in the life there of the Apostle Paul. But when this happens, what I want you to see is the perception of the people, because it says there in verse 4 that when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, well, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. You know what they thought when they saw this? They thought that Paul was receiving just judgment. They saw what had happened and they said, well, no doubt this man is receiving just judgment. And they said that even though he escaped the sea, he didn't escape the serpent, right? Vengeance suffereth not to live. And that word vengeance that they're using there in the language, it means justice. As a matter of fact, it's the word Dike, and Dike was a Greek goddess of justice. As a matter of fact, if you go on the internet and look it up, you'll see a picture of a false god, and that god is a woman, and she's holding the balances or the scales in one hand and a sword in the other. Isn't that interesting? Why is she holding the scales in one hand and a sword in the other? Because in believing in this justice, if the scales don't add up, then you get the sword. Amen? And so that's what they were talking about. They were saying that Paul was receiving just judgment. As a matter of fact, they were so certain of it, they said, no doubt, this man is a murderer. And I believe that we could accurately say today that what they were saying and what they were perceiving there that day is very similar to the concept that you hear often in our society today called karma. Karma. Well, what is karma? Karma is the concept of how good or bad actions determine the future of an individual's life. Sort of the reap what you sow, right? If you do good things, you're going to receive good things. And if you do bad things, then you're going to receive bad things. This is an age-old concept, by the way, I want you to know, because if you think back to what many say is the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, we remember that Job suffered incredible difficulties and problems in his life. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I mean, he lost his family, he lost his farm, everything that he had, he lost his health. And Job had three friends that had said that they had come to try to help him through this time. Only like friends often are, they weren't much help to brother Job. And they had said to Job that the problems that you are experiencing are because of your sin. Job, if you would just repent, then the Lord would relent. And that's the thought that often comes along like karma. And I believe that today, just like Job's friends, that sometimes we're guilty of judging the problems of those who are different than us. Oftentimes we're guilty of looking at the lives of other people when problems come into their life. And the thought that comes to our mind is they're experiencing the problems that they're experiencing because of their sin. They're experiencing the issues, the results of these things are their just judgment for their reward. And friend, there's just one problem with that concept. First of all, it's just not reality. It's not. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you this much, that I have seen a lot of good things happen to some really bad people. I've experienced that in my life. As a matter of fact, even more than that, I have seen a lot of really bad things happen to some really good people. And so what we know is that this concept is not true. Not only is it not reality, but also it's not biblical. It's a false theology, is what I'm telling you. Another example of this would be in the Gospel of John, chapter number 9, there was a man that was blind that Jesus met there one day. And a couple of verses I'll share with you, it says that Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And listen, his disciples, note that, not strangers, not unbelievers, the disciples of Jesus asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see automatically where their mind went? This man was born blind, and the reason that he was born blind was because he had sinned. Friends, when did he have the opportunity to sin before he was born? Now, I'm not going to say that we're taught from the scriptures that we're sinners from conception, is what David said. But nevertheless, they assumed automatically that this man was blind because of his sin. And if it wasn't his sin that caused it, then it must have been the sin of his parents. And there are a lot of people that go through this world with those sort of concepts in their mind, that they look at the lives of people around them and they say, well, whatever happened to them because of somebody's sin. They must deserve what's happened to them. Not only do people look at the lives of other people that way, some people look at their own lives that way and they say the problems that I have in my life or in my family are because of my sin. And friend, I want to encourage you today, first of all, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that we don't experience difficulty and that we don't experience the consequences of our sin here in this life, because we do oftentimes. But I'm going to tell you here before the Lord today that there is one God and we're not Him. And because we're not Him, then we don't have His understanding, we don't have His knowledge. We don't have His viewpoint, and it's not for us to judge why problems have come either to the lives of others or into our own lives. Amen? And so Jesus went on to answer those. He said that neither this man sinned nor his parents. But here's the reason that the problem was allowed into the blind man's life, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. In other words, this wasn't because of anybody else's sin. This was because of my glory, is what Jesus is saying. This is because of the works of God, that people might come to believe and trust in God through the problems that have come into the life of this man. And so I ask you again, what is your perspective when problems come into the lives of others? And how do you see these things? We see in verse number 4, or actually in verse 5 and moving forward, this tremendous truth that after this had happened, Paul shook off the beast into the fire. So this snake is latched onto his hand and Paul shakes his hand off and it falls away. And immediately it says that Paul felt no harm. Paul had been struck by the serpent, and yet he felt no harm. Howbeit, verse 6, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. That's what happens oftentimes when people are bit by a venomous beast. So that as that venom gets into their blood, they begin to have adverse reactions. Thankfully, again, we went out west on a trip here a few years ago, and we took a snake bite kit with us in our camper, and I'm happy to tell you it was never opened. I've seen pictures before of adverse things. As a matter of fact, I read about that. Because I thought, man, if we come in contact with a snake, I want to know what to do other than swell and fall down dead as they were looking for Paul. And brother, I don't run very good when I'm well. I don't think I'd run any better when I'm bitten by a snake. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm had come to him, and they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So you have to remember again the perspective of these people. They're thinking Paul's guilty. This is why this has happened. I want you also to understand the perspective of Paul. What do I mean by that? I mean that Paul knew he was innocent, at least of that. Does that mean Paul never sinned? No. But Paul knew that he was not bitten by this snake because of something that he had done wrong. As a matter of fact, we see that in the way that Paul reacted, that he remained calm. I don't read anything where Paul said, somebody hurry up and call 911 and take me to the nearest center. And they all ran around frantically and people were tripping over each other and there was mass chaos. No. Paul had been through so much with the Lord Jesus that he trusted him no matter what happened. As a matter of fact, Paul would say one time that I'm in a strait betwixt the two. It's better for you if I stay, but it's better for me if I go. Translation, I'm a winner either way. And I trust the Lord. He's going to care for me. He's going to direct me. And I know that he's going to watch over my life. And so these people, they stood there, and you can just imagine they're all standing around Paul. Well, let's see what happens to this guy. You don't see anybody trying to help him. You don't see anybody praying for him or anything like that. You just see these people standing around him, and they're looking, and they're watching, and they're waiting. And what they figure out is that they were wrong, because then they change their mind and they say, oh, he's not a murderer. He's a God. Well, that's quite an about to. They've come at, haven't they? This guy that we thought was a murderer, he must be a God. And you know, I think the truth is that people that don't know God just don't know what to think. Amen. We were talking about Thanksgiving this morning in Sunday school. You missed a good Sunday school if you weren't here for that. And one of the things Brother Lance pointed out is oftentimes you'll see people in the news or in media or in different places that will say that they're giving thanks, but they never say what they're giving thanks to. They don't even know who they're giving. They don't even know where their good gifts come from, that all good things come down from the Father of lights, and that his rain falls not only on the just, but also on the unjust. They don't know what to think. They don't know the Lord. But they changed their mind awfully quickly. They went one minute from he's getting what he deserves to, oh, he must be a God. And so, again, I want to point out to you that we don't know why God allows problems in our lives oftentimes. I do want to touch on just for a moment the prophecy that was fulfilled here, because in Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus, speaking of his disciples and his apostles, he said, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I want you to understand today, first of all, I want to dispel something, that there are actually churches that believe it's biblical to handle snakes in church. I want to point out to you that the Apostle Paul did not bring a snake to church. The Apostle Paul didn't go hunt up a snake. You know what that's called? That's called tempting the Lord, and the Bible says not to do it. Amen? Amen? And so that's not biblical. And not only is it against the will of God, it is against anything of your pastor. And as I said, the moment snakes come, your pastor will flee. The Bible says, flee from the devil. And I will certainly do that. But I want you to know, sometimes people will take verses like this out of context. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about a supernatural or a divine protection that would be granted if that need came. But you are not to tempt the Lord in those ways. And so verse 7 then, moving on, says that in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. This literally means the governor. And his name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So we see the kindness of this governor, just as the people of this land had received them kindly when they came onto the island. The governor also was that way. The Bible says that he received them, and he not only did he receive them, but he lodged them courteously for 3 days. But then we see the sickness of his father there in verse 8. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. Now, this sickness that he had, the Bible says two things. It says that he had a fever, and it says that he had a flux, a bloody flux. What that's referring to, most Bible scholars believe that they're talking, this man had dysentery. He had dysentery. Dysentery is a disease of the bowel, or a sickness of the digestive system. And it brought a lot of difficulties along with it. One of those was diarrhea. Another one was dehydration. And in the day that Paul lived in, nobody was going to come take this man into a hospital and give him IVs and fluids and medicine and antibiotics and all the things that we receive today in that case. And so because of that, it was often deadly. What I want you to know is that this man was about to die. And this problem had come into his life. And not only had a problem come into his life, but a problem had come into the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to understand that the Lord brought those two problems together. Amen? And so we see the kindness of the governor, the sickness of the father, and then the willingness of Paul there in the second half of that verse, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. What we see in that, first of all, we see Paul's compassion. Paul didn't know these people. These were foreigners. They were strangers to him just days before this. But yet Paul walks in and he sees this man in this terrible condition that he's in, and he has compassion upon him. Do you know, dear friends, that if we are becoming, the Bible says that we as believers, that we should be being conformed to the image of his son. And you know what? If we are being conformed to the image of Jesus, if we are looking more and more like Jesus, then one of the things we ought to be is more compassionate. Because the Bible says that when Jesus looked out across the multitude, by the way, a multitude that he had every right to condemn, he didn't condemn them, but the Bible says he looked over them with compassion. Do you look at people with compassion? Whether they're people that are close to you or common to you, or they might be strangers to you, a mark of the Christian is to be more compassionate. Not only was Paul compassionate, but Paul began to care for him. The Bible says he entered in and he prayed and he laid his hands on him. One of the things that you need to understand is this disease that this man had was extremely contagious. And yet Paul was willing to lay his hands on him. You know what? That's another mark of being more and more like the Lord Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, Jesus was willing to be with people that everybody else refused. Jesus was willing to receive the leper and to touch them and to heal them. Jesus was willing to eat and to receive sinners, and not only to receive them, but he was willing to redeem them. It was a thief on the cross that hang next to the Lord Jesus. He said, "Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." All those rich, high and mighty people that were walking around on the ground reviling Jesus, he didn't say that to them. He said it to the sinner on the cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus is willing to touch us when we're in our infirmities? And Paul was compassionate, and he was caring, and he was willing to touch this man, even though he was extremely contagious. I think one of the worst tragedies of what happened here in the world during COVID were all of the people that died alone, because people weren't willing to go in unto them the way Paul did, because they were afraid that they might catch the plague, right? One of the things that we shared in our family recently, I had shared that the fact that that we felt it was our responsibility to care for our father. And you know, one of the reasons that I feel that way is because I feel if you're able to, you should, because that person should not have to die alone. That they should have people that they know and that they know love them, caring for them and with them, even during those most difficult times. And so being marked by Christ means that we become more compassionate and more caring. Paul began to pray for this man. Why? Because Paul knew there was no power in him except for the power of Christ that lived in him. And so he began to pray for this man. And what we understand then, dear friends, it shows us that when this was done, this man was healed, by the way. And as a matter of fact, the next verse says that when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came, and they were healed. And word got out that there was a healing that was happening there, that the Lord was passing by, and people began to come down, and they were healed also. And in both cases, that word healed that's used, it's used in what's known as the middle voice, and what that means in the language is that Paul was there, but it wasn't Paul's power that was doing this. He wasn't the reason for the healing. He was just the one in whom Christ lived. It was Christ who was doing the healing, is what I'm telling you. It was the power of God that was coming down upon these people. And so you look back at the life of the Apostle Paul, and you see all of these problems that were in Paul's life. Everywhere he went, I want you to know that he was persecuted. Everywhere that he was went, he was shipwrecked and he was beaten and he was stoned and people sought his life everywhere that he went. He was snake bitten. All these other things, they happened not for Paul's harm, but for the healing of others. And I'm not just talking about being healed from stomach diseases. I'm talking about being healed from a disease that all of us have, and it's terminal. It's called sin. And if we're not healed from sin by the blood of Christ, then we will perish as a result of it. Amen? These things were happening. These problems had come into the life of Paul, not because of Paul's sin and not for Paul's harm, but for the healing of others. And these miracles that were happening here were proof of God's power. And they were also proof that Paul was God's man, that the Lord was authenticating his ministry, that he was an agent of God. And that was the reason that he was sent from the Lord and he was doing these things. And so what we understand by this man being healed and then the others coming is that when we become ministers of grace, empowered and endued by the Holy Spirit of God, that oftentimes God will multiply that ministry. If our lives and if our actions are given to ministering grace to others, there's a prayer that God likes to answer. You ask God to make you an agent of his grace, to be a minister of his grace, to go into difficult situations and go into people when they're hurting and when they're helpless and when life seems to be upside down for them, and you go into that moment not because you are anything special, but because the one that lives in you has all power and is able to comfort and help people in their time of need. When you go into those situations with that desire, I believe that the Lord oftentimes will multiply that ministry. Amen? And that he will bring people to you. As a matter of fact, I will tell you that this is one of the ways that the Lord has built his church. Some of you are here today because God sent somebody to you during your time of difficulty. And that's why you're in this church today. I want you to recognize and understand that this morning. These people were healed, not because of the greatness of Paul, but because of the grace of God. Amen? Amen. And so then what we see then is a grateful group there in verse 10. After all of this, they who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. They honored them. They were grateful for what God had done through Paul and through those that were with him, and they loaded them down with everything that they needed in order to continue their journey. So I ask you again, what is your perspective on the problems of life? Do you think that others, the problems that others have in their lives, do you think that the problems that they have are there because they deserve them? As I've said before, I want to encourage you not to judge the problems of others because we don't know. As a matter of fact, I believe the scripture tells us it says to judge nothing before the time, right? I think that's true when people are having problems. I think that's true even when people are having praise, because we don't know either way. We can't recognize, we can't see the heart of a man. We might be able to see what they're doing, but we can't see why they're doing it. Sometimes people are being praised for the things that they're doing, and maybe they don't deserve that praise. Only the Lord knows that, right? The Lord sees into the heart, not us. And so judge nothing before the time. Do you think that your problems are deserved? Do you think that some of the things that you've experienced are a judgment upon you? And I do, in passing, I do want to ask you this question, is would you be where you are today if God had not allowed some of the problems that you've had in your life? I can tell you today that I would not. If God had not allowed some of the difficulties into my life that I've experienced, I would not be where I am today. Because left to myself, we're not naturally inclined just to turn to the Lord. Do you understand that? As a matter of fact, our flesh wants to turn away from him. That's why we constantly have this battle. We need to learn to shift our focus from temporal things of this life to the eternal things of the next life. Amen? And even when God brings problems and difficulties into our lives and the lives of others, that we trust Him in His work. A proper perspective of problems is this. Problems in your life are an opportunity for God's power and His grace to be shown to you. When problems come into our own lives, it's an opportunity for God to show His power and His grace to us. Problems in the lives of others often can be an opportunity for God's power and grace to be shown through you. Through you. Not because of you, but through you. God oftentimes will use, I've often said that Christians are the way that God gives hugs. Do you understand that? Listen, I know it's hard to go into a difficult circumstance when somebody you know is suffering greatly, but it's needed and it's necessary. And oftentimes, if you will be willing to go into difficult places just the way the Apostle Paul was, and to minister grace to people and to love them right where they're at, not sit there like Job's three friends and try to judge why all these things have happened and tell them if they would just repent that the Lord would relent in their situation. That's not true. Just love them where they are. That God's power and God's grace can be shown through you to those people. Everything that Paul had experienced was for God's glory and for their good. It was for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so in closing this morning, I want to ask you this question. We talked about our perspective of problems of ourselves and also of other people's. What about Jesus? Do you think that He deserved the problems that He faced here in His life on the earth? Just like those people looked at the Apostle Paul and they thought that he was receiving what he justly deserved. And we know that that's not true. What we know about Jesus is that Jesus came so that we might have grace and not have what we deserve. Do you understand that? Jesus came so that we could have grace and not judgment. As a matter of fact, Jesus came and He was struck by the serpent, not on the hand, but on the heel, as it tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And this was done to Jesus, not for His harm, but for your healing. Now, Jesus wasn't bit by an actual serpent. Jesus, His battle was against the serpent, the devil, right? And in Genesis 3, the Lord said that there was going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and between the Lord, and that the serpent was going to strike His heel and He was going to bruise His head. Listen, the good news I can tell you today is Jesus won that battle. Amen. As a matter of fact, it's not a battle. I didn't say Jesus is going to win that battle. I'm saying Jesus has already won that battle. He won that battle on the cross of Calvary. Amen. He defeated the enemy. He's purchased our salvation. He's already won that war for you and me. And none of this happened so that Jesus would be harmed. It all happened so that we could be healed. Amen. From this terrible disease that we have known as sin. And so it was for the glory of God and by the grace of God for the good of whosoever will. I want to encourage you this morning, friends, that we talk about a person being saved oftentimes, that a person has to be saved. And what I recognize is that a person cannot be saved. They got to get lost before they can get found, right? They got to realize that they're lost before they can be saved. And I was thinking about this the other day. If you've ever had any type of wilderness training or Boy Scouts back in the day when they were a little more biblical than they are today, they used to tell you that if you ever get lost in the woods and you get out in this place, the reason some of these people stay lost so long is because they keep wandering. And you know what happens? They get more lost and more lost and more lost. We have a lot of people today that are trying to find their own way. And they're not being found. They're not being saved. They're getting more lost because they keep continuing on and they think that this is something that I can do, something that I can correct, and I can take care of these things. And actually what they tell you in the training is if you get lost, and once you figure out you're lost, what you actually need to do is just stay right where you're at. And we'll come to you. We'll come to you. I want to tell you what Jesus did was he came on a rescue mission to save all of us. And that's exactly why he came. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you know what? He'll come to you right where you are. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to try to fix anything. You don't have to try to find your own way. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you today that you cannot find your own way. That what you need to do is you need to just right where you're at, admit that I'm lost and I need to be saved. And Jesus will come to you right where you are and he will save you. And as I said earlier today, justification, just as if it had never happened, by faith through the grace of God, Jesus will come and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will forgive your sin. And we did a little thing in LifeWise on Wednesday, where we took a plate and we poured milk in the middle of the plate. And I told them that this was the life of Jacob. We're studying Jacob right now. And we put a few drops of food coloring in the middle of the milk. And I said, this is Jacob's sin. He's blemished. We're all blemished. And we have this mark of sin on our lives. And when you put a little bit of dish soap in the middle of that food coloring, immediately it begins to flee to the outward edges of the plate. And I told them, I said, when the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives, it puts our sin away from us as far as the east is from the west. Those two things never come together. And friend, if you're here today and you've never been saved by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to have your sins forgiven. Your problem is you are at enmity with God. And that can never change apart from Jesus. He's the only Savior. And so I'm encouraging you with all of your faith and all of your trust and all of your belief to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Recognize that you're a sinner that needs to be saved, that you're lost apart from him, and cry out to him for mercy today and ask him to save you. Amen. Father, as we have come together here today, Lord, we've not come to hear the words of men. We've not come here, Lord, just to have our ears tickled. Lord, we've come here because we seek the great God. We seek you. And Lord, as we're approaching Thanksgiving, I recognize this need to be thankful and grateful. We know that all of our blessings, Lord, come from you. All the good things that we experience come from you. And Lord, that includes the fact that even sometimes problems that you have allowed into our lives are good because they're for our good. Oftentimes they're meant to draw us to you. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you do draw and sometimes even drive us to you. And so, Father, I don't know the heart of every man or woman, boy or girl that's here today, but I know that you do. I know that you know whatever needs they have in their lives. I know that you know the problems and the difficulties that you've allowed in each life. And I know, Father, that you are having your perfect work and your perfect way. And I pray that you would do that here this morning. I pray that if there be any that be lost today, that you would open their hearts and their eyes to that fact, that you would help them to see you as the wonderful, merciful Savior that you are, that they would call upon your name, Lord, that they would trust your finished work on the cross, and that alone, no goodness of our own, Lord, no, we don't have any goodness apart from you, that they wouldn't trust in anything but the name and the blood of Jesus and in his finished work. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd do that work here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you worship with me, please? Stand with me.
Blind, but now I see.